It's snowing. Weather update, yeah. I annoy my family at home because I walk around the house and I go, weather update. It's still snowing. Dad, stop. Well, it's still snowing. Do you want me to not say it? No. Well, yeah, okay, sure. Fair enough. I feel for people who are like new to the country, who like move here for the first time in these conditions, and they think, is this just what it's like all the time? It's like, I lived in Winnipeg, too, where it gets, you know, minus 50, and people show up, and just, I'm not sure I want to live. It gets better. It gets better. This is just a bad couple of weeks. Or months. And we are, in the same way, kind of working out our citizenship, our exile, as we live in this world. And that's what 1 Peter is all about. That's what we've been talking about going through 1 Peter, beginning, you know, in verses 1 and 2, that we are elect exiles in Christ through the powerful work of the triune God. In the verse 2, it was, you know, very much clearly seen the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our redemption and our being born again. And then he goes from that in verses 3 to 12 to talk about this living hope in Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, because they're experiencing such intense hardships and persecutions as they sojourn in the world under Nero, an emperor who is not a nice man towards Christians. He talks about this living hope that we have that is past, present, and future. We have this glorious inheritance in Christ, being kept in heaven for us, and that we are being kept until the day that we receive it. And then last time we talked about the fact that we declare this living hope that we have, this hope that we have in Jesus, past, present, and future, we declare that in how we live, right? In holiness. Holiness was the emphasis of verses 13 to 21. Living out in a declarative way, this living hope that we have. And now today, as we finish off chapter 1 and dip our toes into chapter 2 a little bit, he talks about declaring this living hope that we have in Jesus in the love that we have for one another. And declaring this living hope in love that is through the Word, right? Born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And there's three big things that we're going to talk about. The first is that we love one another as God's children through the Word, right? And the reason for that is because the Word of God remains forever. You know, we're going to look at that verse in Isaiah, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. This is the kind of love that we are to love one another with, an eternal love. And then he draws this conclusion out of that, where he gives some shalt nots, right, in the beginning of chapter 2. Don't do these things because they don't reflect the new birth. But instead, greatly desire the spiritual milk, which is the Word. Greatly desire it. And so he's very focused, like starts off with this command of loving one another, but then goes on to talk about you've been born again through the Word. And what is the characteristic of this Word? It's eternal. It never perishes. It never spoils. It never fades. Right? Desire this Word, that we would grow up in salvation, he says. So that's sort of the trajectory of where we're going today. We're going to start with chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where we get this command to love one another as God's children through the Word. He goes on, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So this living hope that we have in Jesus, again, is evidenced by how we live, as we saw in the command promise, you will be holy, For I am holy, that's a command, but it's also a promise, something that's going to take place in the future. That being born again has great impact in how we live in the world, because holy means to be set apart, right? We don't do things in the same way the rest of the world does things. So we demonstrate that hope, but we also demonstrate love for God in how we love one another. We show our obedience in that, in a sincere love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an often repeated command or exhortation throughout the whole New Testament, is to love one another, right? And it's a direct call from Christ. John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love for one another is an evangelistic declaration of our close connection to Christ, that we belong to him, right? We tend to picture evangelism, you know, telling people the good news about Jesus, as something that takes place outside of our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Because, and this comes to how we define the word evangelism as well, but if we think of it as telling people who don't believe about Jesus, well, I don't necessarily do that in my relationship with my brother or sister in Christ, because you already believe, right? So we tend to think of evangelism as something that takes place with other people, people who don't believe. But evangelism is something that takes place in our relationship as well. Because how we love one another, how we care for one another and have concern for one another sacrificially, is declarative. It's evangelistic. It tells the world that we are followers of Jesus, right? And so while it's not evangelistic in the way that we typically picture it, it is in another way, in declaring the love of Jesus that we have for one another, declares to the world. So we gather today on days like Sunday. We get together for life groups or Bible studies, or we share a meal together. And then we scatter, right? We gather and we scatter. That's sort of the pattern that we have. We gather together on Sunday. We receive, we worship the Lord. We receive encouragement. We receive truth from the Word, and then we scatter out into the world. You know, we get together for a life group or a Bible study, and and then we scatter, right? The projector sounded like it was working really hard, so I'm not surprised that it quit. But we gather together for a meal, right? We share encouragement over that, and then we scatter, right? And so our life as exiles and sojourners is one of gather and scatter, right? We tend to think of evangelism, again, as what happens in the scatter, but it happens in the gather, because we gather in view of the world, right? Love is the evidence that we are children of our Father in heaven through this eternal seed of the living and abiding Word of God. But how are we to love one another? How are we to do that in an evangelistic way, in a way that is declarative that we are disciples of Jesus? He uses two adjectives, sincere and earnestly. The word sincere comes actually from our word hypocritical, meaning non-hypocritical. Love each other in a non-hypocritical way, right? So that's what sincere means. Don't put on a show of brotherly love. Our love for one another mustn't be a demonstration of our acting skills. It mustn't be a facade that we have to upkeep, but an honest expression of care, concern, and sacrifice for one another. An actor is willing to play a character temporarily, up to a certain point, and for personal gain, right? But they're unwilling to lay down their lives continually over and over for an extended period of time. For brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we're called to do. This is what it means to love one another sincerely. The second one that he uses is earnestly. And this word earnestly comes from a word that means to stretch out the hand. And so the picture that is meant to conjure in our minds is of, you know, picture someone who's hanging off the edge of a cliff and you're reaching down to save them, to help them. It means to stretch out with great intensity and concentration, right? Because this person needs it. It's of stretching out. And Peter knows full well what this kind of earnest love looks like, not only as a giver, but as a receiver as well. In Acts 12, verse 5, we see that Peter was kept in prison for his declaration of Jesus. But he has brothers and sisters who are doing something for him. They aren't going to the governor. They aren't going to the authorities to try to get him released. They aren't hatching a prison break scheme, you know, the kind where you tattoo the map of the prison upon your body so that you can use it later to escape. They're not doing that sort of thing. What are they doing? It says in verse 5, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. Stretching out earnestly on his behalf to God. So he knows what it means to receive that earnest love through prayer, through pleading with the Father on his behalf. They stretched out the hand with resolute concentration, not to Peter himself or to the governing authorities, but to the Father. And the Father frees him from prison. Why is love so important as we live as elect exiles in the world? One commentator that I read put it this way. He said, a community of love will produce and preserve a community of hope. A community of love will produce and preserve a community of hope. The living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is under constant spiritual attack from principles and powers of the heavenly places, Ephesians 6 tells us. This message of hope in Jesus has an enemy, has powers that don't want it to be believed and accepted. They would rather us put our hope in the world or have no hope at all. But our sincere and earnest love for one another is declarative that we've been born again, and it also preserves the hope that we have in Christ as we love one another. And this kind of love is really only made possible through the new birth. It's only possible by being born again. And it says it takes place through the living and abiding Word of God. This new birth is so unlike the first. Our first birth is of perishable seed, but the new birth is imperishable. Like our inheritance kept in heaven for us, which does not spoil or fade, so is the new birth that we have through God. It does not spoil or fade. It turns out what we're born through characterizes what we're born to. If you are born through perishable seed, you are born to a perishable inheritance. But if you are born again through imperishable seed, through the unspoiling, unfading Word of God, you're born to an imperishable inheritance. The living hope of Jesus and his resurrection is established in us through the living and abiding Word of God. And this word of God remains forever. Verses 24 and 25 say, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. When I lived in Moose Jaw for a really long time, and that Moose Jaw, if you don't know, is close to Karenport, which has Briarcrest Bible College and Seminary there. So living in Moose Jaw, you have a lot of interactions with Briarcrest. And I remember going to Superstore one day. I was like, how old would I have been? A young teenager, 14 or 15. And we parked next to this bus, not a big bus, but like a, I don't know what you call it, passenger van, perhaps. And it's from Briarcrest, and it has this verse on the side of it. It says, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And that was like the theme verse, I suppose, of Briarcrest Bible College. And I wasn't a believer at the time, but that really stood out, and I remember it for some reason. And so I look back at that and go, the Lord's sort of just kind of dropping things on you. Took a while for me to smarten up and realize it, but that's the work of the Lord. And so this verse has always stood out to me. All earthly things will fall. Even the most beautiful things, even the strongest things that we make with our hands, in which we might place our hope, will fail. All things come and go, but the word of God remains forever. On November 25th, 1895, a cornerstone of ice was laid in Leadville, Colorado, the beginning of the largest ice palace ever built in America. In an effort to bolster the town's sagging economy, the citizens staged this winter carnival. On New Year's Day, 1896, the town turned out to the grand opening. The immense palace measured 450 by 320 feet. The towers that flanked the entrance were 90 feet high. Inside was a 16,000 square foot skating rink. But by the end of March, the palace was melting away, along with the hopes of Leadville. The story stands out to me as a picture of misplaced hope. Hope for eternity in the temporal things of the world. The world itself is going to melt away. It's hard to imagine now. This world that has been long before us, and Lord willing, may be for a while longer after we're gone, unless he doesn't return, unless he returns. You know, when we have this responsibility to seek the good of the land in which we sojourn, of course, but with the knowledge that our hope for eternity does not rest on it, because it will melt away. Our hope is to rest in the unfading, never failing word of God. And of this, of course, is a quote that Peter gives from Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. And we're back. Look at that. Praise the Lord. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." When these words were written by Isaiah, they were written to tell the people of Israel that they were going to experience exile, that the nation would be removed from their homeland, the land of milk and honey, and that they would sojourn in a land not their own. And this is a circumstance which no doubt resonates with the brothers and sisters in Christ that Peter is writing to. It's one that ought to resonate with us as well, because we too are elect exiles in the world, in a country not our own. We sojourn on the earth as citizens of the kingdom of God where Jesus is king. But Isaiah 40 is written as a comfort to them, to people who will be going into exile. Because as they're in exile, they're wondering if God has abandoned them, right? So the land of milk and honey, the promised land, they're not in it anymore. God promised in David this Davidic covenant of a king who will endure forever. They don't have a king on the throne anymore. God established his temple among the people, that he would be with them, that he would be their God and they would be his people. The temple's destroyed. All of these things that they had hoped for were gone. And so the question they're asking themselves is, well, is God done with the covenants that he made with us? And as Peter's audience is probably feeling, and as we might feel sometimes, have we been rejected when we experience hardship, when we experience persecution, when we experience those sorts of things? That's the question that nags in our back of our minds, that maybe God's done with us. But he writes this to say, no, he is not. It's given as a comfort. There's one hope left for them in this exile. And the comfort is that the word of God does not fade. The word of God does not fall. It stands forever. That is the hope for the elect, for the exiles of Israel. It's the hope for the elect exiles that Peter was writing to, and it's the hope for us as elect exiles. That the word of our God stands forever, that he is going to keep all of his promises. And this hope of God's word, which is the gospel, is what we are to build our lives upon, to hear the word of God and to live by it. This was in youth a couple weeks ago. They did this, the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. I remember that because sometimes I ask my girls, well, what did you learn in children's church or in youth? I don't remember. But this time they were, yeah, very much on it. I was very impressed. And it's maybe something that we hear more as children and a little bit less when we get older, right? But it's for us too. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And the foolish man's house went splat, if you remember the song. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hearing the word of God and doing it in loving one another shows the imperishable nature of our new birth in Christ. But he gives a contrast now. What are some of the actions of the perishable first birth, the one who hears the word of God and doesn't do it? And Peter lists a few things for us to put away as remnants of the old life to do away with in chapter 2:1-3, where he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says, put these things away. It doesn't mean put it away as in like when you're putting away groceries, like you put it in the cupboard and maybe you'll come back for it. Not put it away like that. Put it away, it's meant to rid yourself of. The picture is to strip off and to discard. I think of it as like if your shirt's on fire. You don't like laissez-faire just, my shirt's on fire. So like you rip it off and you throw it away as fast as you can because it's going to burn you. And that's what he is telling us to do with these attitudes, with malice and envy and slander and all these other things. Deceit and hypocrisy. With speed, with urgency, get rid of these things from your life. Strip them off, throw them away. All of these behaviors that he's talking about, they're incompatible with a new life in Christ. That isn't the new birth. It's remnants of the old. They are the opposite of what it means to love one another with the love that we are, that we know what it looks like because of Jesus. Malice literally means evil or trouble. Don't make trouble for one another. Don't deceive or trick one another. God's word does not deceive. Therefore, you do not deceive one another. As we saw before, we are to love one another non-hypocritically. Don't put on a show for one another. Don't be envious of what your brother or sister has. Don't slander, speak evil things of one another. Verse 2, he says, instead, well, he doesn't say it, but he says, like newborn infants, it's kind of implied there, he carries the imagery of this new birth forward. We are to crave the pure spiritual milk. And in the context, it's, I believe, referring to the word. This is the pure spiritual milk. Like a baby craves milk, which stresses the idea of hunger and forceful pursuit. And if you have children, you know what that looks like. And if you've ever babysat, you know what that looks like. When a baby needs something, you know it. They don't keep it to themselves. This is the desire we are to have for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And the purpose is that we grow up, right? What do we grow up into? We grow up into salvation. It's easy to take all these commands and exhortations and think about where we've fallen short with them and to beat ourselves with them, right? It's easy for us to do that, to feel guilty, to feel ashamed and self-condemning. But that's not the purpose. Should we acknowledge it as in disobedience? Yes, but that's not for the purpose of self-condemnation. The purpose is to acknowledge, yes, I fall short in these things. Yes, I sin, but forgiveness is found in Christ. We are on this journey of growing up into salvation in Him. It's a process. When we believed in Christ, we were fundamentally made right with God, justified, set free from sin. It is done. It is a done deal. But we are also on this journey of sanctification, of growing up into that identity, of growing into that reality, laying hold of the things that have already been won for us by Jesus. And the craving for pure spiritual milk of the Word takes place in those who are born again, not for the purpose of browbeating, but for the purpose of maturity, of nourishing us that we might grow in the faith. Drinking milk doesn't show a baby where they lack. Drinking milk nourishes into growth. And may we pursue that pure word of God, recognizing that our growing up in salvation is won for us in Christ. And all these things kind of hinge on this conditional statement of verse 3. He says, if you've tasted, the Lord is good. And this is a quote from Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The first taste of the Lord is experiencing God's grace in the new birth through the Word of God. It's believing in Christ for your salvation, for eternal life in Him. Without this first taste, all that we've talked about this morning kind of falls flat. Because without tasting and seeing the Lord is good, the love for one another as a result of new birth through the living and abiding Word of Christ, which is the milk that nourishes us into salvation, it doesn't happen without Christ. I wanted to just close by reading Psalm 34 in its entirety, because there's a lot of other things here that parallel what Peter is trying to communicate to his audience, but ultimately what the Spirit is trying to communicate to us in our elect exile status and experiencing difficulty. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. An exile has a lot of fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And then we have the verse used in verse 3. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and slander. Your lips from speaking deceit, and turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The promises for an elect exile. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions, but the Lord delivers them all from them all. Those who do evil against you, the face of the Lord is against them. The eyes of the Lord are towards us. He hears our cries. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we declare this living hope of Jesus and how we love one another as God's children, born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord remains forever. May we desire it as children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you deliver us from all our trials. Lord, that when we cross from this world to the next, we will struggle to remember the trials that we face today. Lord, we have such living hope for the future, this inheritance that is kept for us in heaven until the day that we lay hold of it. We thank you that you preserve us, that you are near to us when our heart is broken, that you save us when we are crushed in spirit, that when we taste and see that you are good, you demonstrate yourself so. Lord God, thank you for this hope that we have in you. And I pray that we would go from this place greatly desiring this pure spiritual milk of the Word. Lord, that we would grow into maturity in the joy and hope of the Lord. That the world would know that we are your followers by the love that we have for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, Amen.